If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. There's a note sheet in your bulletin if you want to do that. Galatians 6, and we come now to the last sermon in this series. So we'll be looking today at verses 11 through 18, the end of the book. And it's always a bittersweet thing for me whenever we finish a study on a book like this, because you spend so much time in it, it just becomes your friend. It kind of becomes a friend to you. And I hope that you have really benefited from Galatians as much as I have. I hope you've been reminded of God's unconditional love for the book of Galatians. I hope you've been reminded that your salvation is not a result of your works, that your being kept by God, even after you're saved, is not a result of your works, but that it's all a result of God's grace. I hope you've been reminded of all these great truths. And we have one more opportunity to remind ourselves of these really important truths this morning. So let's do that together. When you found Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, please follow along with me as I read. Paul says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we love you and we thank you for this opportunity that we have now to gather together around your word. We thank you for the book of Galatians. We thank you for the Apostle Paul who penned it. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that has inspired it. And we thank you for the truths contained in it. And Father, today as we look at what Paul's doing as he recaps all the truths in this book, we pray that you would impress them and stamp them upon our hearts and minds and souls one more time in a way that we won't forget. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have ever served on jury duty, or if you've ever watched Matlock or any other show on television that has some kind of trial going on, and a lot of them do, then you'll see a little bit of a pattern in terms of the way that lawyers work when they're giving a defense or making a prosecution against someone. There's always an opening statement, right? Each side gets to have an opening statement. And then they alternate on giving testimony and making their case and bringing forth evidence and so forth. But arguably, one of the most crucial points in any trial for the lawyer comes at the very end when both lawyers, both the prosecutor and the defendant, make their closing statements, right? Because it's in those closing statements where you're making a case to the jury for all the main points of your argument on why this person needs to be defended or why this person needs to be prosecuted. You go through and you review and you recap all of those main points so that you can impress them upon the jury so that when they go back to make their decision, they'll remember all the important things that you've made a case for over the course of those several hours. When we come to the end of Galatians, what we need to understand is that Paul really is doing the same kind of thing. In fact, in verses 11 through 18 of chapter 6 here, Paul's basically giving his closing statements. And what's interesting, and this is why I've entitled the sermon Seven Truths to Remember from Galatians, is that Paul, in these last several verses, takes truths that he's already talked about throughout the letter of Galatians, and he then re-emphasizes them to us. And so, really, in all of these verses, there's a point that Paul has already written and expounded upon earlier that he wants to impress upon the people so that, like the jury hearing a closing statement, when he's done with the letter, it's impressed upon their hearts, minds, and souls, and they will remember it. And so as we gather around these last few verses together, I want us to see what Paul would have for us to see once again, to have reemphasized to us. There's several things. Point number one is this. Paul wants us to remember the motive behind legalism. If you remember in our study of Galatians, we've seen that really what Paul's up against are some legalistic Jewish Christians. I say Jewish Christians because these people more than likely came from a Jewish background. They have believed, many of them, that Jesus is the Messiah, but their problem is they've not really learned to understand what grace in the Messiah means. They've not understood that grace in Christ means that they are no longer obligated to keep the Old Testament law perfectly to be saved. Instead, they are confused, and they believe that Jesus plus things that they can do, works of the law, like circumcision, which Paul mentions here and elsewhere in the letter, and other works, Jesus plus their works equals salvation. And these legalists have come into the Galatian churches, the churches of Galatia, and have begun to teach this and say to Gentile Christians there, it's good that you've believed in Jesus, but you also need to keep these laws if you want to be saved. And so Paul is having to deal with this, and we know that he's really wanting these churches to get these last points because of what he says in verse 11. Notice what he says here. He says in verse 11, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Now, the reason he says this is because what he's been doing thus far is that he's been dictating his letter to a scribe. So he would say, all right, write this. And he would dictate it, and the scribe would write it down. But Paul, for this last closing statement of his, he is so important that he grabs the pen from the scribe himself. And he begins to write, and he writes in big letters. It's not because maybe he had bad eyesight. I think it's probably because he wants to emphasize this to us. In other words, it's the same as if you and I were to put something in a word processor and put it in bold and italics and underline it, or put it in all caps, right? Paul is writing these things by his own hand in large letters because he wants his people to listen to this. And if Paul wanted those original churches to listen to what he's about to say so badly, I think he would want us to as well. And the first thing he says is that we should remember the motive behind legalism. Look with me again in verse 12. Paul says, "It is those who want to make a good showing." Now stop right there for a minute. For Paul, that's what legalism is all about. Legalism, in other words, doing things and then feeling proud of what you have done and accomplished, good deeds, so to speak, that really behind all of that is just putting on a good show. And these people that are legalists, they're putting on a good show. They look really great on the outside, and that is really what they're most concerned about. They want to look like good, very super spiritual people. And as long as everyone thinks they're super spiritual people, they have arrived. They've accomplished their goal. And so Paul says, it's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, outward appearances, who would force you to be circumcised, and only, and here's the motive, only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So here we see in verse 12 that one of the motives behind the legalism that was driving these people, these false teachers in the churches of Galatia, was this desire for self-preservation. They didn't want to be persecuted. Now you say, well, why would they be persecuted if they didn't get circumcised? Well, there's a couple of reasons for this. First of all, the Jewish religion was recognized as a legitimate religion for at least while Paul was around and as he's penning the book of Galatians. It was recognized as a legitimate religion in the Roman government. But Christianity wasn't. It was recognized as a sect. And so how would you show that you're aligned with a legitimate religion like Judaism rather than a sect and a cult like Christianity? Well, you'd be circumcised. And that would show the Roman government that you are part of this recognized Jewish religion. And so you would do this to avoid being persecuted by the Roman government. And more than likely, this is one of the motives behind what they're doing. Be circumcised so that you won't be persecuted. The problem is, Paul is saying, if you become circumcised, you might as well go ahead and keep the whole law. And if you believe you have to keep the whole law, you've not understood the gospel. So this was an issue where they were cutting corners because they didn't want to be persecuted. Self-preservation. But then another motive that Paul mentions is in verse 13. One of the other motives behind legalism. He says in verse 13, "For even those who are circumcised," these Jewish Christians, "do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised." Notice this motive. "They desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." In other words, these people have put on a show themselves. They've done good deeds, kept all these laws, and they look like they're spiritual people. And now they've also taken it a further step, and they've made other people be legalists just like they are. They've made other people keep the same laws that they keep, and they've made other people look spiritual in the same way that they are. They have arrived because not only do they look good outwardly, they've made and forced other people to look good outwardly as well. But if you notice then, behind both of these motivations, self-preservation and self-exaltation, lies one common root, and that is the self. The self. The motivation, the motive behind legalism in Paul's day that he's dealing with in Galatia, and I think the motive behind much legalism in our own hearts, in our own lives, is this motive of self-glory. We want to focus on ourselves, what we can do. So the way this works with legalism is this. If we can be very consistent in our quiet times and not miss a day in 2014, which, by the way, is a great thing. I hope you all have quiet times every day in 2014. But when we start thinking that because we've done that, we have arrived, and we start to feel proud of ourselves. What is that? That's moved from being disciplined and godly to being prideful and haughty. And that's the kind of legalism that then has its root in pride, in self. Look what I have done. Look what I can do. You know, I've noticed this, not in a bad way, but in a good way, in my kids. The other day, you know, Weston opened some Christmas presents, and he got a puzzle from Santa Claus. He got a puzzle, and he started doing the puzzle. He loves puzzles. And what he said was, "Daddy, come here and watch me." He always wants me to watch him do his puzzles. He doesn't want to do them alone. And so he says, "Daddy, look, come here and watch. Look what I can do." And so he's putting together his puzzle. And if I turn my head away for just a moment, he stops. And he says, "Daddy, you didn't watch me the whole time." And he'll take it back apart and make me watch him use every single piece until it's all together. He not only wants to do it, he wants me to see him do it. He wants to be seen and do it. Now there's nothing wrong with that little example, but I think it illustrates what Paul's having to deal with here. Not only are these people wanting to be spiritual, even more so, they're wanting to be seen as spiritual. And that's where you move from being spiritual to being a legalist and to being prideful. And so we want to be spiritual people, but we shouldn't care if people see us doing these spiritual things or not. We should do them for Christ and for his glory and for our growth in the Spirit and for that alone. So the common focus then is self. This is the motive behind legalism. The second truth that Paul wants us to remember is found in verse 13, the very beginning of verse 13, and that is he wants us to remember the inability of man to obey. In other words, this is something he's talked about in the book as well. Paul wants to remind us that at the heart of the problem of legalism, thinking that we can earn God's favor by what we do, is this whole theological problem, and that is that we are unable to perfectly fulfill all of God's standards anyway. Paul wants to remind us of the inability of man to obey. Notice what he says at the beginning of verse 13 about these legalists who thought they could achieve God's salvation by their own merit and works. He says in verse 13, "For even those who are circumcised, who are, in other words, trying to keep every jot and tittle of the Old Testament law and do it perfectly, even those who are circumcised," he said, "do not themselves keep the law." You see, the problem with thinking that it's our works and our ability to be spiritual people that earns God's favor for us is that we're not able to do enough good works to earn God's favor. You're not able, I'm not able. And Paul wants to remind us of that. And once we come to grips with that reality, we will be freed from our legalism and freed from our misunderstanding that we must earn God's favor on our own. We are unable to do that. In order to do that, we would have to keep God's law perfectly, and that is impossible for us because of our sinful nature. We are bent towards sin. Now, that's not an excuse to go and sin all you want. It's simply a matter of stating the fact that you and I are sinful people down deep in the recesses of our heart. And left to ourselves, without Christ, we will always go astray. This is what the Scriptures teach. I want to show you a few passages of Scripture that I think prove this. Notice, first of all, on the screens with me at Romans 2:23. Look what Paul says here. Paul says something similar in Romans 2:23, something similar to Galatians 6:13. Notice what he says. "You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law." Now, he's simply saying the same thing as verse 13 here. "For even those who are circumcised do not keep the law. You who boast in the law and your ability to keep the law and your ability to be good, moral, upstanding people and to do everything right, you who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law." Now, we all know this is true. Even on your very best day, you've broken God's law at some point, right? I mean, if for nothing else, at any moment in any given day, we're probably not loving the Lord our God with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our mind, all of our strength. We're falling short in some area in that. And at any given day, we're probably not loving our neighbor exactly like we would love ourselves. Right? We're all falling short. And this is why Paul says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short." fallen short of God's glory. We all fall short. There's a great Old Testament example of this in Joshua 24, verses 15 through 19. We all love the passage where Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But the very next verses, the following verses, point out a very important truth to us about the inability of man to keep God's law. Notice what Joshua says in verse 15 of chapter 24. He says, "Choose this day whom you will serve." Now you remember, they've just come into the promised land. They've begun to kick out the enemies, the Canaanites there, and now they're getting ready to settle in the land. And Joshua, as Paul does in Galatians here, gives a closing statement and says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And then the people responded to Joshua in the next verse, verse 16. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God." And then notice what Joshua says in verse 19. Joshua really throws some cold water on their fervor here, doesn't he? He says in verse 19, "But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, he is a jealous God." Think about that phrase, that statement. You are not able to serve the Lord. Now, what does he have in mind? He has in mind the fact that they are not able to serve the Lord perfectly. They are going to fail at some place, at some point, at some degree, to some degree. They're going to fail to obey God's law perfectly. And Joshua knew it before it ever happened, because Joshua understood this as this characteristic of human nature, and that is that we have a sinful nature that is bent towards sin, and we on our own are not able to serve the Lord. And I would say to you today that apart from Christ, apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from the cross, and apart from grace, you are not able to serve the Lord. I am not able to serve the Lord. I don't care how hard you try. I don't care how many New Year's resolutions you make. You on your own are not able to serve the Lord in the way that the holy and jealous God requires. So someone else must intercede for you. And that's the good news of the gospel. And then notice one more verse with me. James chapter 2, verse 10. This is why it's so hard to serve the Lord perfectly. In fact, this is why it's impossible. You notice what James says in James 2, 10. "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." You see that? Now, you may have kept the whole law except for one thing. I want to tell you something. If that's true, and it's probably not, but if it were true, that one thing would be enough to send you to hell. That one thing would be enough to interfere with your relationship with God. That one thing would be enough. And so this is why we cannot rest on our ability to obey God in order to earn salvation. This is why legalism doesn't work. Because no matter how good you can get, you can never get good enough. This is why we need Jesus, because really there's only been one man in all of history who has kept God's law perfectly. Every one of them, it's Jesus alone. This is why it's in him that we stand, in him alone. So the second thing Paul wants us to remember is to remember the inability of man to obey. We must remember that in order to understand the gospel. The third thing that Paul wants us to remember is in verse 14, and that is this. He wants us to remember to boast only in the cross. To boast only in the cross. Notice what he says in verse 14. "But far be it from me to boast." Now, keep in mind, he's just said these people are boasting in the flesh, what they can do outwardly. And in contrast to that, he says, "But far be it from me to do that. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Far be it from me to boast in anything I can do like these people. Far be it for me to boast in my works. In fact, Paul was a man, was he not, that was very committed before his conversion to Christ, very committed to the law. But what Paul recognizes is that even during that time, Romans chapter 7, there were things that he was supposed to do that he didn't do. And there were things that he did not do that he was supposed to do. Even during that time, he was a sinner and was falling short of the glory of God. He is a perfect example of this. And then he learned to boast only in the cross. Listen to what Jeremiah 9, verses 23 through 24 says. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says this. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom." Are you wise? Great. But don't boast in your wisdom. "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Now that's an Old Testament passage, Jeremiah 9. That's before the cross. How would Paul state that? But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows the Lord. And how can we understand and know the Lord? Through the cross. That's why Paul says here, far be it from me to boast in anything except the cross. Because Paul understood that in order for him to know the Lord and to boast in knowing the Lord, he had to have the cross. The cross was the door into a relationship with God, because the cross covered him of all of his shortcomings and sins and purified him so that he could have a relationship with God. Paul would say, like Jeremiah 9 here, he wouldn't boast in anything except the cross, because the cross is his way, his path to knowing the Lord. And then notice what he says at the end of verse 14. He says, by which, the cross, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He has been crucified to the world. Now, earlier in Galatians, Paul talks about the world as this power that enslaved him before he came to Christ, and it enslaves all of us before we come to Christ. Listen to what he says. If you just want to turn back in Galatians a couple of pages, look at Galatians 4, verse 3. Galatians 4, 3. Paul says this, we also, when we were children, immature spiritually, before we were saved, we also, when we were children, were enslaved, notice, to the elementary principles of what? Of the world. And then as he goes on in chapter 4, look at verses 8 and 9. He goes on further and says this, formerly, Paul says, when you did not know God, when you were lost and without Christ, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. You're believing in false gods. And people in America who might not bow down to an idol are still enslaved to false gods. Gods of self, gods of money, gods of possessions, god of fame, something like this. When you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? The world whose slaves you want to be once more. So keeping that in mind, that we were once before Christ enslaved to the world, then when Paul says, I have been through the cross crucified to the world and the world to me, what he's saying is that through the cross I've been freed from being a slave to the worldly powers that dominate this earth. I've been freed from the prince of the power of this world of the air. I've been freed from his clutches. I've been freed from his grasp. I've been freed from false religion. And I've been freed to Christ. So Paul has been freed. And so this is what it means, that in the cross, the chains of sin are broken. In the cross, our enslavement to worldly powers and demonic forces are broken so that we are set free. This is why we call this series Freedom, a study of Galatians. We've been set free in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when it comes to applying this to us, boasting only in the cross and in nothing else, I want to give you just a little rule of thumb to find out what it is that you're boasting in. I think this is true. I think a good rule of thumb to figure out and to diagnose what it is that you're boasting in, if it's not the cross, is to ask yourself this question. What do you talk about the most? What do you talk about the most? Because, you know, the scriptures say that it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks, right? And so what we talk about the most is really what our hearts have been set on the most. And what our hearts are set on the most and what our mouth talks about the most is really what we're proudest of, right? And so maybe, now it's good to be proud of some things. It's good to be proud of your grandkids, right? But if all you ever do is talk about your grandbabies and never talk about Jesus, beware that maybe you're not boasting in the cross enough. Maybe you're not boasting in Christ enough. It's great to be proud of some other things, but what we talk about the most will often indicate to us what we're boasting in the most. It's great to have a hobby, but if that's all you ever talk about, it could be that you're boasting in that more than in the cross. It's great to do accomplishments in your career and in work and to succeed, but if you talk about that all the time, it could be that you're boasting in those accomplishments rather than in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul would have us remember that what he's written thus far and what the gospel requires of us is that we boast solely in the cross. The fourth thing that we must remember is in verse 15, and that is that Paul wants us to remember that salvation is about new creation. Salvation is about new creation. Look with me again at verse 15. Paul says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. In other words, Paul is saying in summary here, it doesn't really matter what you can accomplish spiritually in terms of your eternal destiny, in terms of your salvation. What matters is if you're part of the new creation or not. That's all that really, at the end of the day, matters. And so Paul has already said you're not part of the new creation because of your works. And so that's why he goes on and says in this verse, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. Now notice something interesting here. First he says, neither circumcision counts for anything. So in other words, he would rebuke the legalists here, and he would say, you who think you must be circumcised to be saved, you need to understand that that doesn't count for anything. But then notice, he also rebukes those who take pride in their uncircumcision. He says, neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. So on the other hand, you might have some people that would say, that's right, Paul, you tell those legalists, it's not about circumcision. We're uncircumcised and we're proud of it. Uh-oh, they've just fallen into the ditch on the other side of the road, haven't they? They've fallen into pride in their liberty. And so some are taking pride in their legalism. We're going to be circumcised to keep the law. But some are taking pride in their liberty. We don't have to be circumcised. We're proud of being uncircumcised and not having to worry about that. Both, though, are taking pride in their flesh. And Paul is rebuking both of them, and he's saying to both of those groups, none of that matters. Quit squabbling on what you can or can't do, and remember that what really matters is that you're a part of the new creation. Now, why would Paul word it that way? Well, if you think about it, when will the ultimate new creation come? It will come at the end, won't it? Revelation chapter 21, verses 4, 1, and then 4 and 5 says this. John sees a vision of a new creation and says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. That's the new creation. Then in verse 4, we love this verse, don't we? He will wipe away every tear from our eyes on that day, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. In other words, we are looking forward to a future new creation. But here's the thing that Paul would also say to us. We are also enjoying a present new creation. We're looking forward to a totally new creation where God renews the earth and renews our bodies and we're raised from the dead and glorified with Christ. But we are already in the present experiencing a component of that new creation. Listen to what Paul says now in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. In other words, yes, one day we will experience the new creation in full. But if you're in Christ now, God is already in the business of making new creations now. People, right? In people. One day he'll renew the entire cosmos, but already through the proclamation of the gospel, he is renewing and making new people, souls, people for his kingdom. In other words, we can be a part of that new creation that we'll one day inherit right now by bowing the knee to Christ and believing in the gospel. And Paul says that is what's most important. What matters is not your legalism. What matters is not your liberty. I'm taking pride in either of those things. What matters is that you're in Christ, and that if being in him, the old has passed away, the new has come, and you've become a new creation. In other words, as Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3, that you have been born again, born anew, and you're a new person. And then the fifth thing that he wants us to remember is this, and it's found in verse 16. Paul wants us to remember that God's people include whoever believes. God's people include whoever believes. This was important in Paul's day, because these false teachers were saying, in order to be children of Abraham, you need to keep the law that was given to the people of Abraham. You need to become like us, ethnic Jews, and do what we do. Do what Abraham's physical descendants do, and then you can be children of Abraham. But Paul says no, and throughout this book, he has told them that the way you become children of Abraham is simply by believing. Over in Galatians 3, verse 7, Paul says this, know then that it is those of the faith who are sons of Abraham. And then he says in Galatians 3, 28 through 29, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ's, whether you're Jew or Gentile, if you're Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring, his children, heirs according to promise. So that's why when Paul says in verse 16, notice with me verse 16, and as for all who walk by this rule, In other words, living by grace, not by works. And all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. And then notice, and upon the Israel of God. Now there's an Israel, there's an ethnic Israel, there are Jewish people. And sometimes Paul, when he says Israel, he's referring to Jewish people. But here, the Israel of God is a way of saying, Jew or Gentile, whatever background you're from, if you're in Christ, you in a sense are the Israel of God. You are a child of Abraham. You are an heir of his promises. And it doesn't matter who you are, as long as you've believed. This is why John sees in Revelation a picture of people surrounding the throne from where? Not just from Israel, not just Jewish people, but people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, singing the praises of the God of Abraham because they've been made a child and a part of that same family. That's the fifth thing he wants us to remember. The sixth thing that Paul wants us to remember here is in verse 17, and that is this: remember to support gospel proclamation. Notice what Paul says in verse 17. He says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble. They were causing Paul trouble because of this false doctrine that was in the church. Let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think what Paul is talking about are the scars on his body that he received from being persecuted for doing what? For proclaiming the true gospel of grace. You see, when Paul proclaimed, Jesus is the Messiah, you don't have to keep the law to be saved, just believe in Jesus, the Jewish people, a lot of them, didn't like it. The Pharisees didn't like it. If you think about it, the Pharisees, these Jewish people, they're the ones who killed Jesus. If you think about it, they're the ones who stoned Paul, who beat him, who gave him the 39 lashes several times. They're the ones responsible for stoning Stephen, right? These legalists who didn't believe in Jesus, they were responsible for doing all of these things. And Paul bears on his body these marks of Jesus that he received for preaching Jesus and for preaching Jesus alone. Now, why was this such a threat to the Jewish people of Paul's day? Well, because the Jewish people understood the Old Testament, but they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. Paul comes along and says, I believe the Old Testament too, and I believe Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. Only one of those groups can be right. So when Paul says Jesus fulfills the Old Testament, in order to understand it, you need to believe in him, that totally flies against everything that these Pharisees were believing. And so they were persecuting Paul and others. And he asked them, please stop troubling me for this. I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. I have been preaching the true gospel. And instead of opposing me in that, I want you to join me in that. I want you to support me in that. Remember to support gospel proclamation. Now, what are ways that we can do that? I want to give you three ways quickly that you can support gospel proclamation. Number one, pray for leaders who proclaim the gospel. Pray for leaders who proclaim the gospel. It's not just your pastor, it's anyone who proclaims the gospel. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20. I love this verse, and I would ask you to do this for your leaders, even in this church. Paul says in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, he asked the Ephesian church to pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I love that verse. Pray for gospel proclaimers. Pray that God might give them utterance in the opening of their mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Isn't that a great prayer? That's a prayer right from Scripture that you can pray for people. The second way to support gospel proclamation is not just to pray for people who are doing it, but secondly, to involve yourself in it. Involve yourself in proclaiming the gospel. Support gospel proclamation by proclaiming the gospel yourself to people in your circles of relationships, for example. And then thirdly, give so that others can proclaim the gospel. You know, Jesus, when he was there at the scene with the woman at the well, he said to his disciples after leading this Samaritan woman to himself and to faith, he said to them, I want you to look up and look out across the harvest fields. They are white unto the harvest. And I want you to pray that the Lord would send out laborers into the harvest. Jesus recognized the need for laborers to be sent out. Now, the fact of the matter is, in order to send some laborers to some places, it will require the giving of other believers. And so we can give so that laborers might be supported and go out to proclaim the gospel. So that's the sixth thing. Remember to support gospel proclamation. And then the seventh truth, and the last one is this. And really, this is a way of recapping all of them. Notice in verse 18. In verse 18, Paul reminds us of one last truth, and that is this. Remember grace. remember grace. Just plain and simple, don't forget about grace. You see, that was the problem in the churches of Galatia. They were beginning to forget about the unconditional love shown in the grace of Jesus Christ. And they were beginning to try to earn it themselves instead. Notice what he says, verse 18, he closes out the letter like this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Why would he wish grace upon them? Why would he wish at the close of this letter that they would remember grace and that they would be blessed with a sense of grace? Because if they understand the grace found in Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It sounds just like a Galatians, doesn't it? Well, if they can remember grace, then they don't have to remember all these other things necessarily, all the intricate arguments he's made. If they can just simply remember grace, and I think a good way to remember it is this old acronym I learned as a child, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. If you can remember that, you can remember the gospel, and you can be freed from legalism, and you can be freed from worldly powers, as Paul talks about here. You can be free to walk in Christ, not with the equation Jesus plus my works equals God's favor or God's pleasure or salvation, but if you remember grace, you'll always remember that it's all Jesus plus nothing equals God's favor, God's grace, and God's salvation. And that's what Paul wants to drive home to his churches there, and that's what Paul wants to drive home to us and to the church throughout time till Jesus comes again. Remember grace, church, and you'll stand firm in the gospel alone.